The lie of humanism, the lie of evolution, is what is called uniformitarianism. Say that 3 or 4 times real fast. Which means everything has and will continue as it always has. What happened billions of years ago will be what continues to occur in the future. But what does the Bible say? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's begin with verse 3, we find these words, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." And what will these lusting scoffers mock? Well, in particular, they are going to mock the reality of Christ's second coming. They are going to mock the idea of the return of Jesus Christ in divine retribution, which is what we read in verse 4 of this text, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And here is what the humanists, the evolutionists, would say is uniformitarianism. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. These mockers are saying the Lord has never come in judgment, and so why are we to believe that he ever will? Everything continues on the same track since creation. But verse 5 counters this argument by saying, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water," which simply means the earth was formed out of water, it was formed by water, and we know this description is true from the Genesis account of creation. And so hold your place in 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's turn to the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, where we find the account of creation, beginning with verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day." So on day one of creation, God created light. And then verse 6 says, and this is the second day, "And God said, Let there be a firmament." Now that's a big word which means sky. "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." In other words, it was just all mixed up. "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." And so on day 2, God brought to pass the sky. He brought to pass a division between the water. There was a canopy of water above the earth. There was water that covered the earth. Verse 8, "And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day." So on day 1, God created light. On day 2, God created the sky. In other words, he separated the waters. "And God said," verse 9, "Let the waters under heaven be gathered together unto one place." In other words, the world on day 2 was just a watery substance. And so on day 3 now, what does God create? He creates the dry land. "Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good." Day 1, light. Day 2, sky. Day 3, dry land. All right, having said that, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. And so we see now, continuing in verse 6, "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." And of course, here is the worldwide flood. Here is the water that was above the earth, the water that was in the earth, God used to destroy the earth, which therefore means all things have not continued from the beginning as they were. Uniformitarianism is not true. And so the flood then is very important because it signals to all humanity that everything hasn't gone along the same from creation. After 1600 years, God did literally drown the billions of people who rejected him. One author claims that there might have been 6 to 10 billion people on the earth at the time of the flood, which declares what happened in the past gives us a clear understanding of what will occur in the future. Before, though, we speak of the future, it is important for us to know what brought God's past judgment. And so let's turn to the text that we read earlier in Genesis chapter 6. We'll begin reading with verses 1 and 2, Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, this portion of Scripture has at least three interpretations. And I'm going to give you those three right now. Some theologians suggest that here we have the godly line of Seth, the sons of God, intermarrying with the godless line of Cain, the daughters of men. So that's one interpretation. The second, others take the position that the sons of God were a lusty, powerful, arrogant lot who desired fame and fertility and who became controlled and dwelt by fallen angels. Demons who had left their habitation and inhabited the bodies of these human despots and warriors who then married the daughters of men. And through this ungodly union, verse 4 tells us, were born mighty men, men of old, men of renown. So that's a second interpretation. And still others take the position that these sons of God were actual angels who cohabitated with the daughters of men. It really doesn't matter. I mean, any of these interpretations are probably valid. What does matter, the point is, verse 5 tells us, the wickedness of man was so great in the earth that the Lord said in verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, he is mortal. In other words, he's not going to live down here forever. Yet his days shall be 120 years. What was God saying here? What is the point of this? God said, I will give wicked man 120 more years, then I will destroy him. Now this morning I want us to look at, we have two points from Genesis 6, and the outline I'm going to give you this morning is not original with me, but it really just capsules this text, so I want to pass this outline on to you. But this outline addresses God's role prior to the flood. And the first point is what God saw. The second point is what God felt. And then the next two points we'll look at next time, and they are what God said and what God gave. What God saw, what God felt, what God said, and what God gave. We'll look at the first two points this morning. Let's pray and then look into the heart of a troubled Creator. Father, I thank you that we have your word. Thank you that it lays before us really what did happen and what will happen. Lord, might we understand what has happened is a precursor for what will happen. And Lord, might we be ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one, what God saw. Well, what did he see? Notice verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The reality here is nothing escapes the knowledge, the eyes of God. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing that you can do that God does not see. God sees everything we do. And so when the text says the Lord saw, it has the meaning he was fully cognizant of. He knew of the gross wickedness of man. He knew that the evil of man was great in the earth. He saw the thinking of man's heart was continually evil. Now, the use of the word heart in this text in the Hebrew refers to the seat of thinking, which tells us that at the very seat of man's thought process, the very root of all man's behavior, the very place where all the thoughts that produce, that generate all behavior are found, was profoundly and totally wicked, completely depraved. I think we're safe in saying the heart of man before the flood was bad, extremely bad. The word imagination in the Hebrew means to form, which tells us when God looked into the heart of man, he saw that everything formed there, everything developed there, everything designed there, everything conceived there, every image, every idea, every ideology, every thought pattern, every philosophy, every self-styled religious view, everything evil, everything, all of it that was formed in man's heart was only evil continuously. Again, man's heart was extremely evil, wicked, and bad. Christ detailed this formed evil heart when he said in Mark chapter 7, you don't need to turn there, I'll read these verses for you. Verse 20, and he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Man before the flood was totally depraved and defiled. And so again, what did God see when he looked at the world of man? He saw that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. He saw that there is none righteous, no, not one. He saw that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. If you look at verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 6, we read, "The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Question, what happens when the heart is so wicked? What happens when all the designing, all the planning, all the shaping, all the forming, all the devising that goes on in the heart is only evil continually? What happens? What is the consequence? What is the result? Well, violence. Violence follows. Violence is the fruit. The Hebrew word used here literally means the abuse of other people. It speaks of lawlessness that makes people hate each other. Lawlessness that makes people injure and kill each other. One lexical source defines this Hebrew word for violence as, and I quote, "cold-blooded, unscrupulous infringement of the personal rights of others, motivated by greed and hate, and often making use of physical violence and brutality," close quotes. Ladies and gentlemen, God saw that the world prior to the flood was filled with people who did nothing but form evil in their hearts, who conducted themselves in wicked ways, and all these sinners collided in unending conflict and violence. Ladies and gentlemen, we're looking at a very ugly scene. Again, the language used here to describe what God saw speaks of an absolutely inclusive depravity. What did I just say? Everything possibly that's evil was included in this society. Inclusively depraved. By the way, what God saw prior to the flood, he sees today. What he sees today isn't any different than what he saw before the flood. Listen to the following headlines. Humanist group files lawsuit in New Jersey against Under God in Pledge. Supreme Court will decide if pro-life groups can be censored for telling the truth. Transgender student files complaint against Christian University. Police find 7 dead bodies in Utah home, 6 packed in cardboard boxes. Art collection claims abortion is a gift from God. Aborted babies incinerated to heat British hospitals. Resolution recognizing Darwin Day introduced in Congress. Christians beheaded by Islamists in Somalia. And just yesterday, we heard of the mass killing on the campus of the University of California in Santa Barbara. I call that violence. Ladies and gentlemen, when you have wicked hearts, you have violence. And that is what we're seeing today. Have I made my point? And I could go on and on and on. These are just a selection of what is going on in our world today. Again, the point. Point number one, what God saw. He saw that the wickedness of man was great. And he sees this same wickedness and violence today. Point number two, what did God feel? In other words, what God felt. If you see verse 6, we find these words, and it repented. And that means a change in divine direction resulting from the actions of man. Let me say that again. What does repent mean when it says God repenteth? A change in divine direction resulting from the actions of man. He repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. What does this verse tell us? That God is not apathetic to the sin of man. He is not indifferent. In fact, Ezekiel said that God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Jeremiah wept the tears of God over the judgment that was to come on his people. Jesus wept divine tears over the judgment that was coming on Jerusalem and Israel. And so when the text says that his heart was grieved, that he had made man, it means he felt sadness. He felt disappointment. He was truly sorry to see the direction that man was taking. I say, let us never think that God is gleeful when he has to judge sinful man. Again, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is grieved in his loving heart. Again, here in Genesis 6, when God saw the world, he saw depravity everywhere and he felt sadness. He felt total, complete sadness. You know, when I hear of sin in our church congregation, when I hear of sin or see sin in my family, yes, there can be anger, but even more so, there's sadness. My heart is grieved. I'm saddened. And that is the heart of God. When God sees the depravity of the world of man today, he also feels sadness. Remember, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Which brings us full circle. All things have not continued in the same way. Uniformitarianism is not valid. The world as we know it is not the world that once was. For God did destroy the wicked pre-flood world. Now, yes, God was patient with that antediluvian world. Remember, he gave them 1,650 years to repent. I say that's being very patient. He gave them 120 years to repent when the world could see that Noah was building an ark. And God has given the post-flood world at least 4,500 years to repent, which, as one author said, is beyond patience. But again, the point is God is going to judge the unrepentant, godless world again. That's the point of what I'm trying to say this morning. God destroyed the world once because of great sinful depravity, and God is going to destroy the world again. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The only difference this time will be the medium. The medium won't be water, it will be fire. The future judgment will be fire. And if you'll turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us in verse 7 that this present heaven and earth are kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It doesn't get any more specific than that. This present heaven and earth are kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 3 adds this, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The only escape that you and I have is to come to God as the true and living God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God appointed to be judge and Savior of all men who repent. He and only He is your ark of safety. So I ask you, are you in that ark? The only way the pre-flood world survived was being in the ark that Noah and his sons built. Sad to say, only 8 people entered that ark. Only 8 people survived God's initial judgment on this earth. God is going to destroy mankind in this earth again. This morning we have seen what God saw. We have seen what God felt. And because of how God feels, He is still long-suffering to us, where He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I ask you, have you truly turned from your sin? Have you truly repented? Have you truly asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and to be your Savior? I know we've heard it so often, and it's almost like it doesn't even register, I think, in some people's hearts. But ladies and gentlemen, He is the only hope you have to escape God's coming judgment. Only in Jesus Christ can you and I find our ark of safety. And for those of us who have, we need to thank God every day throughout the day. Lord Jesus, thank You for saving my soul. Thank You for making me whole. Thank You for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and so free. Those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, notice 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? All holy conversation and godliness. Your life, my life, should be marked by a holy conversation. Father, I thank You so much that we can study Your Word. Thank You for the truth that it brings to our hearts. Thank You for how it just describes this world as it truly is. We see how the world was before the flood. We see that same heart, the same imagination of the heart of man. We see that as well today. Lord, I think even for many of us, we would not believe. We could hardly believe what is taking place in the dark of night. Lord, man has completely given himself over to the lust of the flesh. Oh Lord, help us to realize that Your judgment is coming and we must be ready. We must be ready. As Noah proclaimed for 120 years to the people of the earth, God's judgment is coming, and it came. Lord, might I be a Noah and proclaim God's judgment is coming again. Be ready. Be ready. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus for your salvation. Lord, grant it. Grant it, Lord. Father, You know each one. Lord, I pray that people who know You not will open their hearts to Jesus Christ. Thank You that He knocks on our door and says, let me come in. Let me heal your soul. Let me forgive you of your sin. Let me give to you eternal life. Let me be the enablement to enable you to escape the judgment, the wrath that's coming. Grant it, Lord, and grant it. In Jesus' name, amen.